Well, guys, why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Have any of you guys noticed that that we are surrounded by sin on almost every single side? Yeah. Whether it's materialism or sexual lust or compromise or any of a thousand other idols, as Christians, I'm sure you've noticed that we are under a lot of pressure to live sinful lives in a sinful world. Yes? You guys feel that pressure? I'm not the only one, right? Okay, that's good. So what do we do about that? How do we resist what sometimes feels like a tidal wave of temptations, of sinful pleasures that kind of press in on us? I mean, is it even reasonable for Christians today to strive for sin-free living in a world that is absolutely filled to the brim with it? Well, that's the question I want to explore tonight. That's what I want us to take a look at. As I've mentioned several times since we have begun this series through the book of 1 Peter, this letter was written to a very specific group of Christians. Not necessarily Christians in a certain location, as is true with some other epistles. It was written to Christians who were in a certain condition. Those who were being hammered by the trials of life. And I mean, they were uprooted from their homes. They were persecuted. They were without work, without money, without sustenance, without many things that we have all come to think are the bedrock of our security and safety and things of that sort in this world. They were doing without those things. It's to these that Peter is writing. And it is important for us to always remember that as you go through this book, because everything Peter writes has that issue behind it, right? He's writing to those people, and so what he says takes that into account. A few weeks ago, in verses 3 through 9 of chapter 1, we looked at, as you might remember, 10 things that we as Christians need to know when life is hard, when life is difficult. And the last 2 weeks, we have taken a look at verses 10 through 12 and kind of looked at what we really could call the trial of trusting in God's Word. What we need to know, what we need to understand about the Bible when someone or our culture comes along and says, you know what, you can't trust that. You can't believe in the Bible. Well, this evening we're moving on to a new trial. And it's one that we should all completely understand, and it is the trial of living in a sinful society. Living in a world that is full to the brim with sin. How do we do that? How do we live for God in a world that is absolutely against Him? If you struggle with temptation, and of course by that I mean every single one of us, then I think you're really going to find this passage in Peter to do you immense good. It has me this week. And my hope tonight is to cover verses 13 through 21. Why are you smiling? but we'll see how far we get, right? We'll see how far we get. But because this whole passage has this same thought process, I want to read the whole thing together, okay? And so starting at verse 13, I want to read through verse 21. So why don't we read that together? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, as I sat down to examine and kind of outline this passage this week, what I see here in these verses is that Peter is going to give us seven steps, seven things that we need to do if we intend to live for Christ in a world that is against Him. And for those of you that like lists, like me, you're going to like this. If you like practicality, you're going to like this. And I encourage you, as I did kind of when we did those 10 things we need to remember when we're going through trials, I encourage you to write them down, maybe next to the verse that they correspond to. Next week, I will have the whole list out here at the info table. So you can just grab it, fold it, and stick it right in that portion of 1 Peter so that you and I both can be reminded about those things. But Peter, guys, is incredibly practical in these steps that he is going to give us here. And the first one I want us to look at tonight is really the key. It's kind of the backdrop of fully understanding the remaining six. If this first one is not happening, trust me, none of the other six are going to be happening. And so I want to start with it, even though it's just a tiny bit out of order as far as the verses go. And the first step is this. Set your heart on living for Christ's return. Set your heart on living for Christ's return. You see Peter say that to us right there at the end of verse 13. Look at that with me. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, what is the hope of your life? Maybe that, sometimes that can feel like kind of an obscure question. Maybe this puts it a little bit better. What is it that you're living for? What is it that you're living for? Day to day, moment to moment, month to month, week to week, what is it that you are living for? If you're, you know, if you're in high school or in college, you know, maybe yours is just, I just want to graduate. You know, I want to get through school and I want to find a good job, maybe move out of mom and dad's basement, you know, whatever, you know, that maybe that's your goal. Maybe that's what you're living for right now. Maybe if you're single, then you're thinking, you know what, my goal, I want to get married. You know, I want to find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, and I want to get married, maybe have some children. Maybe that's the thing you're hoping for right now. If you're in debt, maybe your hope is to get out of debt. Maybe actually be able to put a little money, you know, in the savings account. If you're working, maybe your hope is to put away some money so that when you're not working, when you retire, then you've got, you know, a little stuff set aside. And guys, understand, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Absolutely nothing wrong with having any of those hopes for the future. But there is a problem with each and every one of them. The problem is that when we finally obtain them, they will disappoint us every single time. Every single time. Right? We might get that job, the dream job, or the dream promotion. And guess what? We can lose it 3 weeks from then. Right? We can get laid off, or the business can go under, or whatever. We may get married. Finally, yes, I'm married. And then we find out, surprise, surprise, that our spouse is not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. And actually, marriage can be a little annoying sometimes. Maybe you finally save for retirement. You actually accomplished your goal. And then all of a sudden the stock market swallows the thing whole. And it's gone. My point is, guys, every single earthly hope, not just those few, every single earthly hope will disappoint you in one way or another. This is why Peter says what he says here at the end of verse 13. This is why Peter says here that we need to set our hope somewhere else, right? Our hope should not be down here as Christians. We are to set our hope on the grace that will be ours when Jesus Christ comes back. I love that phrase. And I want you to think about that statement, guys. When Christ returns, we will receive grace. You know, I think we sometimes have a tendency to think that we've already received grace because Jesus changed our life, right? We're new creations, right? Our sin's been forgiven and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're saved. So we've already received grace. And guys, it's true. But guess what? You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. All of the changes that we have right now as a result of our salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what that is? It's an appetizer. It's an appetizer. What we have now is merely the aroma of that amazing meal that's cooking in the kitchen. Right? That's what we're looking towards. And guys, understand, it isn't because God's holding out on you as far as grace is concerned. God's not just kind of metering it out a little bit, you know. That's not what Scripture says at all, is it? No, it's not that. It is simply that this side of heaven, in these sin-cursed bodies, in these sin-cursed minds particularly, we have no way of fully knowing or fully understanding the grace that God has given us. Do you realize that, guys? I know if you are a Christian here tonight, I'm hoping you revel in the grace God's poured out on you. But do you realize you really only have just the tiniest of understanding of the grace that He has poured out on you? It's true. When Christ returns, guys, when Christ comes back, the Bible tells us, matter of fact, the whole first chapter of Ephesians, if you want to check it out, through that entire chapter, we are told that God is going to unleash on us so much grace that we can't even imagine it. We can't even conceive of it. Jesus has chosen us, His children, to be the most blessed of all of His creation. Ephesians says we are with Christ and we are covered by Christ for all of eternity. It tells us that we are raised higher than the angels for all of eternity. Romans 8:32 also reminds us of something that's pretty important for us to keep in mind. And it's this. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give you all things? Guys, that's what Christ is going to do when He comes back. Whether we're like Don's dad and we go to see Him first, or we're here when He returns. Guys, we are going to have such grace poured out on us. And I can guarantee you, our jaws are going to drop. Because what we thought of grace before was just the shadow. Something in a mirror. If you are a Christian here tonight, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, understand, you are the recipient of the maximum amount of grace that God will ever, has ever, or can ever give you. He holds nothing back. It is all for us through Jesus Christ, His Son. Right? We do nothing to earn it. We deserve none of it. But one day when this life is over, and all the trials and all the hardships and all the suffering and all the sin is behind us, we are going to experience and understand grace in a way that we never did before. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems to me something worth putting our hope in. That seems to me something worth fixing our eyes on. Peter wants us to know that. He wants us to remember that. He not only wants us to know it, He wants us to live our lives each and every day with that truth in mind. It's not enough to just believe it. That truth has to change the way we live. This is something to look forward to when you're down in life, when it's just kicking you down. It's something to look forward to when you're facing death. It's something to look forward to when you're tempted by sin. Look to the finish line, guys. Fix your eyes. Fix your hope on that. Because I can guarantee you that no matter what you're suffering through right now, and I am not belittling it in any way, but whatever it is that you're suffering through, whatever trial is in your life, whatever hardship is burdening you, it is nothing compared to what He is going to lavish on you when He returns. So guys, where are your thoughts fixed? Where are your thoughts fixed? I mean, is it just getting out of school? Is it marriage or children or retirement or whatever, all good things to hope for, but they're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. We need to be living for something that is beyond what this world has to offer. We need to fix our eyes on the pleasure that is greater than any other that this world has. The day when we're going to see Jesus face to face. Amen? Set your hope on that, guys. But Peter gives us a second thing here as well that we need to do if we intend to live for Christ in a world that is against Him. And it is this: prepare your mind for action. Now that one's not hard to find in our passage, is it? It's the very first phrase of verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now, some of your versions might say, gird up the loins of your mind. That may sound like a command that's a bit concerning. I mean, you might be thinking that you're not even entirely sure if you could identify your loins, much less wanting them girded up. So what that gird up the loins of your mind means is nothing more than a Hebrew idiom that means just what the NASB that I read from is saying. And that is, prepare your mind for action. You see, guys, in the ancient world, at the time when these things were written, men wore long robes, right? They didn't wear blue jeans or anything like that. They wore robes. And as you might imagine, it's really hard to run in a robe. Yes, if any of you ladies there wore long gowns, you may have been very familiar with that idea. These guys could not spring into action with this long robe down around their knees. And so what they would do is they would grab the bottom of their robe, pull it up the front, and they would tuck it into their belt. Basically kind of making like a guy's mini skirt, if you will. Just basically buttoning those things down. And then what could they do? They could run. They could spring into action. And so Peter is saying here, in the same way, that we have to get our minds ready. If you want to live for Jesus Christ in a world that hates Him, in a world that is against Him, you cannot go into it with some flabby, lackadaisical mindset. You simply cannot do it. That's why Peter says this. We have to prepare or train our minds if we are going to be ready for the pressures that we are going to face in this world. And Peter's telling us here that our minds particularly need to be trained to know more about Jesus, to know about the day when we're going to see Him, to know about that incredible grace that it will be ours when He returns. Guys, if we're not doing this, if we're just kind of taking this command, and it is a command, lightly, then we will fail in the face of temptations and the pressures of this world every single time. We will. When we don't know our greater pleasures in Jesus, you can't live for Him, can you? You can't set your hope on things you don't know anything about. If we want to fix our eyes on the future and what the Lord has in store for us, then we need to know what God's Word says about it, don't we? Yeah, we do. If we don't train our minds in God's Word, we will only ever live for the lesser, fading hopes that this world has to offer, rather than that amazing hope that's out in front of us. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, okay, how do I do that? I mean, practically speaking, how do I prepare my mind for action? I'm certainly not going to grab my robe and stick it in my belt. So what is it that Peter is talking about here when he says, prepare your minds for action? Well, guys, I'd like to give us some very, very practical suggestions on how we might make a priority of preparing our minds for action. Some of these are not going to surprise you at all. Some of them might, I don't know, but they're at the very least worth bringing back to our minds again, to be reminded of again. The first one is this: read the Bible. And I know that's my common refrain. I think it probably should be every pastor's common refrain. But guys, God's Word is the way by which God changes lives. The Holy Spirit takes that Word and conforms it to us rather than us being conformed to the world, and we are changed by it. Reading the Bible changes hearts. It renews our mind. It transforms us. If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have a Bible, please come tell me. I will give you one for nothing. It's that important. You need to be in the Word. And we've emphasized that. I know. The last couple weeks, when we were in verses 10 through 12, we emphasized that as God's children, our daily lives need to revolve around God's Word, because the only way that you can prepare your mind for action in this kind of world is to read the Bible. Here's another way you can prepare your mind for action. These are going to follow a theme, as you're going to see. Memorize the Bible. Memorize the Bible. We are told very plainly in Psalm 119, verse 11, that when we hide God's Word in our hearts, which is a euphemism for memorizing it, putting it on the tablets of our mind, when we do that, the Holy Spirit can then use that like ammunition to keep us from sinning, to keep us from falling into the temptations that are surrounding us on every side. The Holy Spirit comes and He takes that Scripture that you've put in your heart, in your mind, and He brings it back to your memory at just the right moment that you need it. Now, I know that nowadays I've noticed it's kind of, trendy for Christian kids to tattoo Bible verses on their bodies. Frankly, I mean, I'm not like a big tattoo guy or nothing. I don't have any. And actually, I told my kids that as long as they're living in my house, they're not going to get one. Because, you know, that's what really cool dad say, I guess. But anyway, honestly, I don't have a huge issue with the whole tattoo thing, particularly if you're tattooing Bible verses on your body. Hey, I'm all for it, right? I'm figuring if you tattoo a Bible verse on your body, yeah, you're probably going to remember that one, right? Because it's going to be like there for the whole rest of your life, unless you go through some fairly painful things. But here's the problem. My personal thoughts on that is that if your attempt to obey Psalm 119, verse 11, is to tattoo Bible verses on your body, the problem is, first of all, you're going to run out of real estate real quick, right? And that's going to be a problem. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And from what I understand, it hurts. It hurts a lot. And so with that in mind, I am all for, however, tattooing Bible verses on your heart. Tattoo them on the inside. Because the last time I checked, first of all, it doesn't hurt. And it doesn't cost a dime. And there's no shortage of space. Our brains are amazing. They can hold a lot. There are people who have memorized the vast majority of Scripture. It's possible. And when the Holy Spirit wants to use a passage of Scripture in your life, or He wants you to share a section of Scripture with a friend, you know, you don't have to pull up your shirt, you know, just to be reminded of the thing. It's right there. Right for the Lord to use. Not to mention the fact that God, He can bring those memorized verses and passages to our mind, and He can remind us of so many things. He can remind us of our identities in Christ. Think about the things we need when the pressures of the world are bearing down. We need to be reminded of who we are in Jesus. He can remind us of our amazing future and the life thereafter. And He can use all of that to steer us away from sin. A very practical way, guys, that we prepare our minds for action is to memorize the Word of God. Here's another. Again, following the same theme. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. And I say that because this is different, guys, than reading the Bible or memorizing the Bible. It means to sit down and to dig into God's Word, to discover all that you can about maybe a certain verse or a certain passage or a certain chapter. And guys, understand, this is not something that requires some silly seminary degree to do at all. First John says that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have no need to be taught by any man. You're probably wondering why you're here. But, you know, no, the Lord teaches through us as well. But when we sit down with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can teach us one-on-one. And it is most certainly, studying God's Word is most certainly not something that only those who teach the Bible have to do. If you have that in your head, get rid of that thought. It is not the truth. We all need to work at understanding God's Word. And it can be a very simple thing. I mean, it can be as simple as taking a verse or a passage and just asking six simple questions about that verse or passage. Who, what, when, why, where, how? Just get a notebook and write down those and then answer those questions in relation to the verse or in relation to the passage. You will be amazed at how much you see that you never saw before. You will be amazed at how much God will bring out of His Word that will change you and transform you. Another great way to study the Word of God is Bible software. I told you, this is very practical stuff. But what I use and I highly recommend it is eSword Bible software. It's free. You just go on eSword.net or com, I can't remember which, but anyway, you can Google it. It's free. Doesn't cost a dime. The vast majority of all the Bible versions, commentaries, dictionaries, everything is free. And you might think, well, what do I want to do that for? Well, it makes the study of God's Word easier. It just connects everything so that it's easier to find all of those wonderful threads through the Bible that Pastor Randy is always reminding us of. Because there are those threads that run through everything. And sometimes that software can make it easier. Another way to do it is our discipleship program. Get involved in that. Because its intention is to basically immerse you in the Word of God and in its study. And I have talked to people who are going through it, people who have known the Lord for decades, who are mature in their faith, and they're going through it and going, wow, I never saw that before. I never noticed that in God's Word before. Guys, that is one way that we have to prepare our mind for action. Don't merely read it. We should. Don't merely memorize it, but study it. But another way that we can prepare our mind for action is this, and that is make church a priority. Make church a priority. I know that we all live in busy, you know, this busy mobile society where everything's going a million miles an hour, and it is an easy thing to basically skip church on a weekend. But the reality of God's Word is that the church is kind of a big deal. And that isn't just a pastor up here saying that because, you know, that we need to make church a priority because, you know, it suits my self-serving ambitions. Not at all. The church is not my plan. It was God's plan. It was God's handiwork. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, makes it quite clear that God gave us the church, the local assembling of the believers in Jesus Christ, so that we can stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and so that we can encourage one another. And then the writer of Hebrews puts in there, and all the more as we see what? Anybody? See the day approaching. Remember that thing we have our hope set on? That is a component of the body of Christ. Guys, we need to remind one another about who we are in Jesus and the future that we have in Him. As far as God's Word's concerned, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing. Christians who isolate themselves, they will not mature in their faith. They will not stay on track. And I don't say that merely in a philosophical or theoretical way. I can say that as fact from my own experience in my own life. It is very hard for disconnected Christians to grow spiritually and to set their hearts on and to live their lives for the return of Jesus Christ. And there is very little that we do out there, guys, instead of church, whatever it is that takes the place of church sometimes, that will give us benefit for all eternity. I mean, there is no football game. There is no television show. There is no movie. There is no restaurant or whatever else that will give us one whit of benefit as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Now, I understand that some people kind of do church at home, you know. I'm not talking about the home church thing. I'm talking about people who say, well, I'm just going to stay home and I'll watch some guy on television or I'll watch some church service recorded on the internet and sit home in my living room and I'll call that church. It's not church. It's not. I'm not saying there isn't benefit from watching something on the internet or downloading a sermon. It could be great benefit. That could even fall into the category sometimes of studying God's Word and reading God's Word. But that's not the purpose of the church alone. The purpose of the church is the body of believers together. Some people don't like church because they've had bad experiences in it. I remember talking with someone not too terribly long ago, and they were telling me that they basically avoid church because of all the annoying people there. I mean, how do you argue with that? You know? And I told him, I said, do you know why there's annoying people in church? It's because God loves you. God uses annoying people in our lives to change us. Right? Because we need to learn how to love other people. To lay down our lives for others. Not just those that we like, who are shiny and pretty and who treat us nice. But for everybody. Even those who annoy us. And I think sometimes God fits a church together with all of those specific components in mind sometimes. He wants us to learn how to love people, and we will mature through that. And as Jesus and James both make clear, if you only spend time with people that are easy to love, if you're only stimulating to love and good deeds those people who are easy to love, if you're only encouraging those who are easy to love, then what spiritual good is it doing for you? It isn't. One final practical way that we can prepare our minds for action. I know there's lots, but these are the ones that the Lord put on my heart that were real practical. And this kind of follows along with what we're doing here, and that is discuss God's Word. Discuss God's Word. Guys, this is so very important. I would hope that maybe all of us understand this on some level, because I'm sure you've noticed that when you take something in that is exciting and you love it and you're understanding it and you're grasping it, isn't it all the more fun when you get to talk with someone about it? When it just kind of stays in there, doesn't it just kind of after a while say, yeah. But when you talk about it, it changes it. It morphs sometimes into other things. You think about stuff you didn't think about before. And the people that you're talking with also have the potential benefit and blessing of what it is that you've been looking at. And the sad thing is that in the church today, too many of us are doing our Bible reading and maybe even our Bible study all by ourselves. All alone. We're not discussing the Bible with our spouses. We're not discussing the Bible with our kids. We're not discussing the Bible with our friends. Or we neglect studying the Bible in groups that facilitate regular discussion. This is one of the things I love that we have here, is we have no shortage of those. We got two men's Bible studies that are based on that very thing. We have a women's Bible study based on that very thing. Acts 2:42 is based on that very thing. And yet we neglect them as though they're unimportant. Guys, that is unhealthy. We need to be discussing the Word of God with other people. Proverbs chapter 27, 17. I know you know this verse. You've probably heard it. But it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that picture there is that of two people coming together, sharing what the Lord's doing in their life, sharing what they've seen in His Word, and both of them are being changed by it. God's reason for instituting the church is the reality that we need one another. We do. We need each other to grow. And you learn so much more in an environment where you get to talk about those things. The Holy Spirit works among His people when they're talking about His Word. And He uses other people then to help us see things that we maybe never saw before. I have that happen with regularity. I love that the fact that you guys don't treat me like, you know, sometimes pastors end up getting treated like, well, we don't really talk to them. And I don't know why that is sometimes, but you guys aren't like that. And I love that you come to me and say, I saw this in God's Word. And there have been times, many times, when you guys have come to me and said, look what I saw in God's Word. And I had never seen that before in my life. And God blew me away with it. We need that. So I encourage you, begin studying the Bible with your family. Reading the Scriptures with your family and talking about it with your wife, with your kids, with your friends. It's for your own spiritual good. Make a priority of coming to some of those things that we have as a fellowship where discussion is the foundation of the study there. You see, it's in preparing our minds with the Word of God that we can keep focused on what we're supposed to keep focused on. Because I don't have to tell you that this world is incredibly effective at distracting us, isn't it? And we can even be in a place where we do not want it to. It's not that we're even trying to give into it, but boy, it is still awfully effective at getting our eyes elsewhere. But we need to prepare our minds. Otherwise, we will live for those lesser earthly pleasures, guys. We will. That's where our hope will be. We will become easily distracted, easily discouraged, and ultimately, we end up living unproductive lives for Jesus Christ. Next, Peter gives us a third thing here that we need to do. And we're going to stop at this third one. 3 out of 7. That's not too bad, I guess. Let's end with this third one that Peter gives us that we need if we are intending to live for Christ in a world that's against Him, and that's this. Avoid the mental distractions that cloud your spiritual judgment. Avoid the mental distractions that cloud your spiritual judgment. And the reason that I have that one there is because of what Peter tells us next in verse 13. You see it there. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." And then he says, "Keep sober in spirit." Keep sober in spirit. Now, that phrase, sober in spirit, some of your versions might say sober-minded. That's great too. But what that phrase literally means is don't get drunk. Okay? That probably doesn't surprise us, but that's what it means. But the context here tells us that Peter is talking about more than just laying off the bottle. Okay? What he is saying here is that in the same way that alcohol clouds our judgment. It does that, right? Yeah. In the same way that alcohol clouds our judgment so that we end up making really stupid decisions. Because basically when we're drunk, what are we doing? We're just kind of living for the moment, aren't we? We're just kind of in that little moment there where we're inebriated and we end up doing really silly, stupid things sometimes. Peter is saying in that same way, we should be avoiding, as Christians, anything that clouds our spiritual judgment and causes us to make silly or short-sighted spiritual decisions. That's what he means when he says, be sober in spirit. Peter is wanting us to ask ourselves a question here. What is it that's clouding my spiritual judgment? What's in my life that is causing me to just live for the moment rather than to set my eyes on that amazing grace that will be revealed when Jesus Christ comes again? Some people, they're intoxicated by power or by money. And so they might even be Christians. They may be living for Christ. But boy, if an opportunity for a promotion comes or an opportunity comes for them to make a good chunk of change, they basically just throw their spiritual senses to the wind. There's no praying about it. There's no asking the Lord what His will might be. There's none of that. They just jump at that promotion or they jump at that opportunity. Sadly, sometimes, oftentimes, they will do so and do anything and even hurt their family sometimes in the process just so they can, I don't know, have a higher position in the company or have a little bit more money in their bank account. For others, they get drunk on relationships. They're living for Christ and things are great, things are just fine until they meet that guy or that girl. I don't know if any of you can relate to this. I can. You know, all of a sudden that girl comes along and reading the Bible just kind of seems to pale in comparison, you know? All you want to do is hang out with them. All you want to do is think about them. All of a sudden you can't make time for your friends anymore. You can't make time for church anymore. All you're doing is thinking about is, you know, texting and tweeting and how just wonderful this new love is in your life. And the prospect of that relationship is enough to make them completely lose control. Remember, we're preparing our minds for action, right? We're being sober-minded. Well, in that situation, well, that's kind of going out the window, isn't it? Everything they promised themselves, perhaps, in their way of, you know, relational barriers and safeguards, just go right out the window because they're intoxicated with that man or that woman in their life. Some people, and as far as I'm concerned, this is a sad one, but it's the truth and very common in our culture. Some people are intoxicated with sports. You know? I mean, they go from, you know, like singing holy, 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 right, on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden they are ripping the ref with every four-letter word on Sunday. And you know, they're blowing off church, they're blowing off fellowship, they're blowing off God's Word because of sports. And I don't use that example because I'm thinking of any person in particular. I use it because it's so pervasive, and yet it's such a silly thing when you think about it in light of eternity. For some, it's the internet. Right? The internet clouds our spiritual judgment. Leads us to live for the moment. So when we're tired or we're lonely or we're bored, we find ourselves tempted to look at things that we shouldn't, to chat about things or with certain people that we shouldn't, to buy things that we shouldn't, things that we know are unhealthy, ungodly. We start living for the pleasures of this world and not to please Jesus. And to all of those examples and all the rest of them, Peter says, keep sober in spirit, or stay sober-minded. Avoid the things that cloud your spiritual judgment, those things that distract you from living for the wonderful future that Jesus says is ahead of you. Get off the internet. Turn off the television. Hey, save yourself a boatload of money and get rid of cable and the internet altogether. And I know in this day and age, people are like, what? How can one live without those things? My point is, if you're serious about living for Jesus Christ in a world that is completely against Him, nothing's off the table. And if the Lord comes to you, and He has done this with me on more than one occasion, so this is not hypothetical. If the Lord comes to you and says, get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this, and get rid of this, because it is clouding your spiritual discernment. It is clouding your ability to make wise spiritual choices, to have understanding. Then we better get rid of those things. And that doesn't even mean that those things are entirely evil in and of themselves. What we're talking about here are distractions. Things that draw us away from that single-minded focus that the Lord would have us to have. I mean, what is it in your life? I encourage you guys this week, ask yourself the question, what is it that clouds your spiritual judgment? What is it that's taking your eyes off of that amazing grace to be revealed when Jesus returns? Peter's telling us here that if we plan to live God-honoring lives in an ungodly world, then we need to be very careful. We need to be careful about the things in this world that can captivate us. And there is no shortage of them, because they take our eyes off of Jesus. We need to be mindful of those. And then when we understand what they are, we need to ruthlessly cut those things out of our life. Well, guys, like I said, that's about all we have time for this evening. We're actually running a little late, and I apologize. But we'll pick back up with this passage and the other four things that we need to do if we intend to live for Christ. But tonight we've seen three of them. Can I have a few moments just to recap? Set your heart on living for Christ's return. Number two, prepare your mind for action. And number three, avoid the mental distractions that cloud your spiritual judgment. Guys, the reality is that we live in a society that wants to press us into its mold. It never stops trying to do that. ever. We are told that we have to live for bigger houses, bigger paychecks, and better cars, and fancy vacations, and all of these things. We're told that we're to live for our sexuality. We're to live for our materialism. We're to live for our pride. But don't miss that Peter is giving us here an entirely different picture, is he not? An entirely different picture. The way that we will find the ability to live sin-free in a world that is completely filled with sin is that we set our thoughts on the day when we will see Jesus and the incredible blessing and honor that will be ours in that moment. Guys, it's beyond all our wildest dreams. It is. That's what we are promised. And so I encourage you this week to understand that these are not mere commands that Peter thought might be of some help. Peter wasn't writing to these Christians and saying, I know times are rough. Let me give you a few helpful hints, some helpful guidelines that maybe might be of some use to you. As a matter of fact, you know what? Peter didn't even think of these. Not only these first three, but the other four that we haven't got to yet. You know how Peter knew about these? He watched them. He watched them in action for 3 years. You see, guys, what Peter is commanding us to do here and how we live our life has already been set out for us by example by Jesus Christ and how He lived His life. And as Christians, we are called the followers of Christ, are we not? The disciples of Christ. That means we watch Him, and then whatever He does, we do that. Well, Jesus did these first three things that we're talking about here tonight. And so I think it's consistent then that we would do the same. And with that in mind, I just want to close tonight with this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, think about that. Jesus could have stopped all of that anytime He wanted to. He could have stopped the crucifixion. He could have stopped the beatings. He could have done all that. Just previous to it, all the people were wanting to make Him king, right? That sounds a whole lot better than dying for people. He could have done any of those things, but Jesus chose another path. He fixed His eyes somewhere else. And in the way that He did, so are we. And so guys, love God. Love the soon coming of His Son. Love the grace that is yours and that will be poured out on you. Love His Word. And let that love enable you to live free from sin. To live, as we will be, as we'll see next week, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Father, that this would be a passage of Scripture that will really change us in the way we look at day-to-day life. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take this one verse, really, Lord, is all we covered, that You would take this verse and transform us by the power of Your Word. Father, I pray that this would be stuff that we do hunger and thirst after, that we discuss with one another, that we hold in high esteem because they are Your very words. Father, thank You for talking to us tonight. Thank You for ministering to us through Your Holy Spirit. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.